Amen. I appreciate the music this morning. That offertory was a blessing. Reading the words, being reminded of the fact that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Even in the midst of trouble or trial, even in the midst of COVID-19, we can have a sound mind. And then you couple that together with victory in Jesus. Amen. We are more than conquerors. We have all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just very thankful for the music today. It was very encouraging to my own heart, and prayerfully it was to you too, and appreciate all of you that put so much time and effort into it. It does make a difference, and it is a blessing. All right, today we're going to continue with our series in this study of being a people pleaser. We're bringing it to a close here today, and then probably next week will be the end of this series. But today I want to reiterate some things that we've talked about in the past. And then as we do, I want to give some helpful tips and instructions that are going to really help us in our quest to become less of a people pleaser and more of a God pleaser. Amen. And that's what we ought to strive for, is pleasing the Lord in all that we do. And this is going to take a couple of Sundays to walk through, like I said. Today we're going to consider some reminders and remedies. Some reminders and remedies, and then next week we'll finish up by asking a question: where is your treasure? We're going to ask that question next week because being a people pleaser is one of the strongest indicators that a person has a temporal value system, meaning that they live in this temporal plane, in the here, in the now, and not with an eternal viewpoint. And being a people pleaser is one of the strongest indicators of where somebody's value system lies, where it's placed. And that is in the temporal, that he's more focused on storing up treasure on earth rather than in heaven. And as we have seen in the past in this series, when we do things to be seen of men or for the purpose of impressing people or getting accolades from people, what ends up happening is that we lose eternal rewards. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And the ability to overcome a habit of being a people pleaser will really depend on our desire for cultivating an eternal value system, or living each day with eternity in view. And so next week we're going to ask the question of where is your treasure? But today I want us to look at some things that the Bible gives us that can be helpful in becoming less of a people pleaser and more pleasing to God, which again should be our ultimate purpose and goal. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you bless now as we open up your word and we're going to make some applications with principles that we find here. And Lord, that you'd help us in to cultivate a love for you more than anything else. And Father, that we would live not in a temporal plane, but Father, with eternity in view and have an eternal value system. And Lord, that starts with a heart of love unto the Lord, walking with God, staying close to the Lord. Lord, bless your people today as we open up your word, and I pray that our hearts would be ready and soft and tender. Lord, you'd accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing in this reminders and remedies, and again, we're going to reiterate some things that we've covered in the past just and also give some helpful instruction here. Is the first thing is this, is that we need to make it our goal that others' opinion of us is based on our Christian character and not anything else. We need to make it our goal to have other people's idea or opinion of us really be based on our Christian character and not anything else. I would ask the question as we start to develop this thought here, what are you striving for others to see in you, or on what are you striving for others to formulate their opinion of you? What is it that you want others to formulate in their opinion upon you or on you about? What do you want to be the basis of your value in the eyes of others? Is the character of Christ in you the thing that you want people to see, or is it something more temporal, such as the way that you look? Is the way that you look a predominant factor in how you think of when other people see you? You want them to be impressed with the way that you look, or to like what they see in how you look? Do you want other people to base their opinion on you, on what you do as a job or the business that you own or that you have? What about the positions you hold? Do you want people to respect you because of the position that you hold, or wealth? What is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us, that we think about? What is our goal? When other people see us, what is it that we want them to base their opinions on? Family name? Who I am based on the family I was born into? My intellectual prowess? I'm known for being intelligent, etc., etc. What is it? Well, all the things that I've mentioned here are all temporal things. Things that you can't take with you when you leave this life. In the moment that we step out into eternity, all of those things will be worthless. Your looks won't matter. What you do as a profession isn't going to matter. A position that you hold, the wealth that you have in your bank account, it's not going to matter the moment we step out into eternity. All those are temporal things, and they'll all be worthless when we leave this life. But godliness, on the other hand, is something that has value both in this life and the next. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." See, godliness or Christian character is the thing that is valuable in this life now, also in the life that is to come. And if we build our life around temporal things, and those things are taken away, one is going to find themselves very empty, and in some cases, experiencing total devastation. I mean, the thing that I was just reading in the news earlier this week, that Ellen DeGeneres is really on the hot seat now for her behavior, for how she treats other people and so on. And Ellen DeGeneres has always had this reputation of being accepting and kind and loving and so on. And now it looks like, if things continue on, that her entire career is going to be in the tank. And that reputation that she's held is a complete farce, and she, who knows, may experience total devastation because that thing is taken away. And you could make all kinds of applications here. But if we build our life around the things that are temporal and it's gone, we find emptiness, we find potentially devastation in some cases. But if we seek to build our life and we seek to build our reputation on Christ-like character, man, we live far above such temporal things, and we live on a higher plane, and we find value in that which is actually truly valuable, godliness. We need to make it our goal not to live on such a temporal plane. We read in our verses that are the thesis for this series that those who believed on Jesus Christ would not confess him for fear of the Pharisees, for fear of being kicked out of the synagogue, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were living on such a temporal plane with position and prestige and being able to be a part of the synagogue. They were afraid of losing that. And it motivated them to not proclaim Jesus Christ or confess Him. But if we build our life, we build a reputation on Christ-likeness, and my goal is to have Christ-like character, and my goal is to walk with the Lord and to love the Lord, and my goal is that God is pleased with my character and my life. Man, I live on a higher plane than something as that has no value like the temporal plane. And we find value in the thing that is truly valuable. The Apostle Paul was careful about how he built his reputation. Not on any pretense or on that which he might glory in himself. He was very careful about this. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul said, I've experienced things, and he makes it clear. I'm not sure if this was something out of the body or in the body, but he said, I know this. There are things that I could glory in, but I'm not going to be a fool, and I'm not going to glory in those things. Because I don't want people to think of me above what they ought. In other words, he said, I refrain from this so that no one may credit with me with more than he sees in me or more that he hears in me. And you know what that includes? Glorying in temporal accomplishments. Paul said again in Philippians 3 and verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul wanted people to evaluate him on the basis of who he was on the inside and not the accomplishments of this temporal life. And he said if he boasted at all, it was going to be about physical weakness so that the power of Christ would be magnified in him. So what's the point? Well, for us, as those who would desire to not glorify self, no longer glorify or seek the praise of men in our own life, for us, we need to learn to build a God-honoring, Christ-centered reputation that is based on the internal character of Christ as the essential thing. What is it that you want people to know you for? What is it that motivates you? I want people to notice how I look. I want people to be impressed with my appearance. I want people to be impressed with my job, with my career, with my position, whatever. What is it that we want people to know us for? Well, it ought to be, people ought to know us because of our Christ-like character. That person, that man loves the Lord. He walks with the Lord. He wants to honor God. I want people to see Christ. Amen? That's how we ought to be building our reputation or our life. Here's another tip. And again, we'll kind of just be hitting some reminders here, but then some remedies for it. things that will help us be less of people pleasers and more pleasing to God. Here's another thing. Stop fishing for compliments. Stop fishing for compliments. Everyone likes to receive a compliment because it does give a good feeling. When someone says, hey, you know, that's really cool. This is really nice. You look really good, etc., etc. Those kinds of things. It does give a good feeling, and everyone likes to receive a compliment, and there's nothing wrong with legitimate compliments. But the one who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God might find that he goes seeking for those compliments more often than he would think. Because people find validation. People find value of themselves in the compliments that they might receive from other people. Fishing for compliments is manipulating someone into giving a compliment. It's attempting to evoke an admiring comment from another person without having to embarrass yourself by directly asking someone to give you a compliment. Does that make sense? Like, we don't do that. We don't say, hey, do you see what I just did? Could you compliment me now? Because I really want to feel good. But that's essentially what fishing for compliments is like. And we wouldn't embarrass ourselves by saying, hey, Mike, I really want you to compliment me now because did you really see what I just did here? Did you see that? Yeah. You want me to show it again? We don't do that. But we might fish for a compliment and evoke that admiring comment without having to embarrass myself. But the reason is because I want to feel good. And like I said, we don't do that. So we come up with a number of creative ways to get what we want. How is it that we might go fishing for compliments? Well, there's lots of different angles we could take here, but let me just highlight one. Some people might intentionally put themselves down in the hopes that others will disagree with them and end up giving them a compliment. Does that make sense? Intentionally put themselves down in the hopes that this other person will disagree and make me actually feel good about myself. For example, like, you know, if I'm up here singing a solo, and you know, I want people to acknowledge the fact that it sounded really good. I might say something like at the end of, you know, I might go home and I might be like, man, that was the worst performance of that song that I've ever done. In the hopes that someone might say, no, that sounded great. It was a good job. You did a great job. Or I might say, that was awful. I can't believe I messed that song up so badly. How embarrassing. No, it was a good job. You didn't even notice. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling better about myself because I fished for those compliments that I was actually seeking for. Another way we might fish for compliments is by continually bringing something up that you want to be commended for. When you're not getting the response that you're looking for, finding ways to bring it back up again so that people will give you that compliment that you're seeking. For example, let's talk about the singing again or something like that. I might say, man, you know, what did you enjoy most about the service today? Didn't you just love Pastor's sermon this morning? But man, it really paled in comparison to that song that you sang today, or that offertory that you played. Or how about this? I really think the music ministry before the message really enhances the quality of the service, don't you? Meanwhile, I'm like trying to bring it back around to the fact that I sang a song today. I wanted you to be impressed by that. Don't you just love the lyrics to the song that I sang today? Trying to draw attention to the lyrics of the song in hopes that someone, yeah, you know, that song was so good, those lyrics are really good, and man, you really did a good job singing it. Oh, well, praise the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We can intentionally put ourselves down in the hopes that others will disagree, or we can continually bring something up that we actually want to be commended for. You know, put your own spin on it, your own application to it. But this is a way that we fish for compliments, and it's an indicator, look, that we live on a temporal plane. We love the praise of men when really we ought to want more than anything that God is pleased with what I've done today for His glory. We can fish for compliments another way by praising other people who have similarly achieved success in the area that I am seeking to be praised in. You know, doesn't so-and-so have such a wonderful voice? Man, I wish I could sing as well as them. Oh, you do. You have such a good voice. You sing great. See, an accolade angler must be adept at their trade in order to successfully carry out their manipulative trick without giving themselves away. Fishing for compliments. The one who is looking for those needs to be pretty adept to get what they want, to manipulate the situation, but not give themselves away. Sometimes the flattery fisherman ends up getting caught, though. Why? Because the fish that he's trying to catch has been around. They're not taking the bait. They know an artificial lure when they see one, and they're not going for it. And what happens then when you're fishing for compliments, but it falls really flat because people know what's up? It turns into embarrassment is what it turns into. And the Bible says, Solomon said in Proverbs 25 and verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. When we fish for compliments, we're seeking for our own glory or the praise of men. But when it backfires, it's anything but glorious. And so, we need to train ourselves not to fish for compliments. And when compliments are given, especially in that which is spiritual, what we need to do is be cultivating a mindset that gives praise, genuine praise to the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who has given us even the ability to do what we do in the first place. And chances are, we're going to catch more and bigger fish / compliments this way than we will by trying to snag them on our own. It's pretty pitiful, actually, and it's an indictment against us and where we live and what our mindset is when we are the kind of people who go fishing for compliments. We're seeking our own glory rather than the glory of the Lord. The third reminder is this. We need to learn to be content with the place and the position that God has given us. We need to learn to be content with the place and the position that God has given us. If the essence of people-pleasing is the desire for the esteem of others beyond the scope of what God has appointed, then the essence of God-pleasing humility is contentment with the place that God has appointed me. The Apostle Paul learned an important element to being content in life. He was able to learn to regulate his level of desire to the circumstances that God has chosen for him today. Let me say that again. He learned to regulate his level of desire to the circumstances that God has chosen for him today. He said in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In other words, Paul might have been living in plenty one day, only to find himself the next day in want of something that he previously enjoyed. But Paul said, "I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can be full, I can be hungry, I can abound, I can suffer need." He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He learned to regulate his level of desire to the circumstance that God had chosen for him today. Listen to this quote. It's a quote from a pastor regarding being content with where God has you today. He said, "It is the fancy which raises the price of things above their real worth. What is the reason one tulip is worth $5, another perhaps only one? Fancy raises the price. The difference is rather imaginary than real. So why should it be better to have thousands of dollars rather than hundreds? The reason? Because men fancy it so. If we could fancy a lower condition better, as having less care in it and less accountability, it would be far more desirable. The water that springs out of the rock drinks as sweet as if it came out of a golden chalice. Things are as we fancy them. Ever since the fall, the fancy is distempered. God saw that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Fancy looks through the wrong spectacles. We need to pray that God will sanctify our fancy. A lower condition would make us content if the mind and the fancy were set correctly. Why is it that people desire more? Why is it that people want more? Why is it that people seek after gaining more? Because of the fact that they think that having more is going to make them happy, or the image that they portray is somehow better because they have all this stuff. But he's talking about, you know what? If we could imagine and we could fancy a lower condition as a better thing, hey, look, I'm learning and I have learned and continue to learn that the more stuff that I have, the more maintenance it requires, the more work it requires. Why can't I just be content with the things that God has given to me today? Because things are as we fancy them. And we need to pray that God will help us to be content with where He has us today and what He's given us today. Another important element of being content is to fully understand that God is the one who has given us our current place or condition. Paul said, "I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And we need to learn and fully understand that wherever I'm at today, God is the one who's given me this current place or this condition. Contentment involves putting the best possible interpretation on God's dealings with me right now. What is it? What happens a lot of times when things aren't going like we want them to? When things aren't like exactly as we imagine them to be or how we would want them to be, and there's trouble here and there's trouble there, and I can't seem to find peace in all of this, and it's just turmoil after turmoil, or this is upside down and that's not working. Our response so often is to come to the conclusion that somehow I'm being judged of God, or somehow that wherever I'm at is not right because I'm failing in this, or that's happening, and this is that, and so on. And our eyes are not on the fact that God is dealing with me in a certain way right now for His purpose. And where He's put me and what's happening is for a particular purpose that He has in store. God's just not blessing me, is the conclusion that sometimes people come to. Is that really true? I mean, sometimes we can get ourselves into a hole by our own choices. Sometimes we can experience the chastening hand of the Lord and so on. But our temptation is to put a negative spin on God's dealing with me right now. It's easy to be content with or discontent with our current state if we are not seeing it as of the Lord. How do you see your situation? Do you think God is limiting you or not blessing you? Part of learning to be content is looking with the right set of glasses. Listen to this. If any good interpretation can be made of God's ways towards you, make it. You think it's serious if you have a friend who always makes bad interpretations of your ways towards him, you would take it rather hard. It's very tedious as well to the Spirit of God when we make such bad interpretations of his ways towards us. When God deals with us otherwise than we would have him to, we should think this way. It may be that God only intends to test me by this trial. Or it may be that God saw that my heart was too set on something and he intends to show me what's in my heart. Or it may be that God intends to bless me with a special grace to carry me through that I might learn more of him. It might be that God intends to prepare me for something that he has for me in the future. This is how we ought to think. But we, on the contrary, often make bad interpretations of God's dealings with us. And we say, why isn't God blessing me like he seems to with others? Surely the Lord intends to display his wrath and displeasure against me by this trial. Why do we make these the worst interpretations when there may be better? I urge you to consider that God does not deal with you as you deal with him. If God were to put the worst interpretations on all your ways towards him as you put on his ways towards you, it would be very bad for you. Does that make sense? It's important for us to be content with where God has us today. But an element of being content is to understand that God is the one who's given us our current place or condition. And if we're complaining, or if we are not looking with the right set of glasses, we can easily become discontent with where we're at. And we can be searching for and seeking some answer out of this situation, when in reality, that might be the very thing that takes us right out of the middle of God's will. This helps keep the spirit right. Instead of being down, instead of being frustrated, it helps keep the spirit right and our eyes on the Lord and not on the circumstances. Again, next week we're going to talk about where is your treasure, because being a people pleaser is an indicator that we live on the temporal plane. Some of these things that we're talking about here right now are all temporal. And we can't find our value in those things that are temporal. A fourth and the last reminder is that when we are seeking to be more of a God pleaser than a people pleaser, we need to learn to not overvalue friendships. Don't overvalue friendships. The fear of losing friends is one of the most powerful driving forces in the heart of a people pleaser. They'll do anything just not to lose that friend because they find such value in it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because we don't need to undervalue our friendships either. Friendships are truly vital to our Christian life and our walk. And most of us need more friends. And most of us need deeper friends. And if you're blessed of the Lord to have a very intimate, close friendship, thank the Lord for it. It's a blessing and a gift. But the point that I want to make, though, is this. We must learn to be more loyal to God and His truth than to people. Does that make sense? If we overvalue friendships, it comes at the cost of being loyal to the Lord, potentially. And we need to be more loyal to God and to His truth and to people. Some crave friendships to the point of idolatry. And we know we're not to have any other gods before Him. Other people are so afraid of losing a friend that they'll compromise their values and do things that maybe they wouldn't otherwise do because they're afraid, if I don't, I'll lose this friend. Sometimes confronting a friend will turn him into an enemy. That's true. But consider the alternative. It may mean that you become an enemy of God if you don't. What's more important? And what I've found personally is that when we make the right adjustments and we realign with the Lord and His Word, the real friends won't turn into enemies. Actually, they'll come into alignment with the Lord too and only be that much sweeter and that much stronger because it's based on mutual love for one another and for God and His truth. That's really the foundation of real friendships. Another danger in overvaluing friendships has to do with doctrinal purity. I think we're going to see this more and more as the days go by. But churches are full of cowardly Christians who will not objectively study the Scriptures and stand for what the Scriptures teach for fear that they may lose some friendship or face some rejection from others and lose friends. So they compromise. And if I stand on this doctrine, if I take my stand with the Word of God and it's opposed to what this other preacher friend over here, you know, believes, if I take this stand, I'm going to lose him as a friend. So I'll just keep quiet. I won't say anything. Well, we must learn that loyalty to friends is good, but not if it means being disloyal to the Lord. We must learn to be more loyal to God and His truth and to people. And I think that when we place a higher value on friendships because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, it's an indicator that we have a problem, a spiritual problem, and it needs to get flipped around. Where I love God more than anything else, and I'm more concerned about what He thinks than what people think. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." If we can learn to diligently bring every people-pleasing thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then we can be free. We can be free to look at our responsibilities and serving the Lord, and we can leave our reputation to God. But if we're working harder at establishing and maintaining our image than we are at bringing honor to Christ, then we're actually working against ourselves. More importantly, we're working against God. Because God is the only one who can give you what you're actually looking for. That satisfaction, that contentment, that peace. God is the only one who can actually give you that. God is the only one who can give you that good name that we strive so hard to have. God can see to it that there's a good report of you that travels around. But here's the thing. God can and probably will frustrate our selfish attempts to promote ourselves rather than his glory. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are you pursuing temporal things like the praise of men that are eventually going to be burned up and have no value? Next week, we're going to consider where is your treasure to help us better answer that question of where am I? And we'll bring this series to a close, but in the end, ultimately, again, the bottom line is, and the solution that God has for being a people pleaser is to learn to love God more than anything else. That's the bottom line. But how do we do that? Well, we need to know the things that are actually pleasing to the Lord. We need to know God's word. And then we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. We need to cultivate in us. Ask the Lord to cultivate in you. Lord, help me to learn to desire to love you more than anything else in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would challenge and encourage us again with these thoughts. And we're bringing this series to a close just to nail it down in our heart or life. We were created in the image of God in salvation. We are created unto good works to glorify our Father which is in heaven. But so often we seek for our own glory, and maybe a lot more than we think. We're seeking for praise of men. We're seeking for accolades, for compliments, things that make us feel good, when our purpose, the reason we exist, is to bring glory to God. Lord, help us to cultivate that mindset, an eternal mindset, an eternal value system. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us up in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.